you to think about these words. You know, my heart was just broken. We've all said a variation of those words in our lives from time to time. It wasn't too long ago, I had someone in my office who said something like this, and it was in response to he thought a work promotion was coming his way, and actually it went to his workplace nemesis. And he just couldn't believe himself. He's just broken expectations, a broken heart. He's, my heart's just broken. I can't believe it. If you've ever been there, you know his pain. Now, if you haven't said these words lately, get ready, especially men, get ready. Ladies, before I go into the next subject, let me just say a collective apology. Husbands, to our wives, we're sorry. We'll see you in January because college and professional football has begun, right? And before I go further, let me just acknowledge that I know some ladies, I know women, some of you are huge football fans, and let me just say, I pray that your tribe would increase. I pray for your tribe to increase. So let me just say that as a college and professional football fan, that sooner or later, if you root for the Cowboys, your heart's going to be broken. And some of you are giggling because you know me well. You know that I just referenced both of my favorite teams that broke my heart last weekend, right? So you're going to say this, right? If you have a favorite team, eventually you're going to be like the agony of defeat, right? It was heartbreaking to watch, exhausting to watch them lose. And some of these two things that I just mentioned, not real serious, right? Not when we consider what others have gone through. For others of us, the wound goes deeper, right? It gets much more personal and serious as we think about these words, my heart has been broken. And for example, you thought your marriage was just cruising along fine, that everything was going well, and one day your spouse walks in and says, I don't love you anymore. Or maybe you're at the doctor's office or the hospital room and the physician comes in and announces to you a diagnosis that will certainly change your retirement plans. And your heart is broken. You see, sometimes our hearts break as we consider what's going on in our lives and the people that we know. But then at other times we look outside of ourselves and outside of our sphere of influence and we are witnessing others who are hurting. And our heart breaks. Whatever the circumstances are, as Christians, as disciples of Jesus, when we see, when we hear something that is not the way that God intended it to be, can I say that we must be instead of we should be? We must be grieved in our hearts, heartbroken for those who are hurting. So I just want to take a minute before we keep going with the lesson, because maybe it's you this morning that's hurting for whatever reason. Maybe you know a loved one or a friend, certainly as a church family, as Tom just mentioned, we know about John and Linda Glover who are hurting this morning, and there's others who are hurting for various reasons. So I just want to pause, and I'd ask you to join me in a prayer as we intercede for those who are hurting. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, our hearts do break as we consider those who are hurting. And God, we just pray that you would make yourself known to them, that they would know that you are with them and that you are for them. And God, in the midst of their pain or struggle, we pray that you would turn your face toward them and give them peace. God, today would you speak a prophetic word to us and reform our hearts and break our hearts for what breaks yours. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we began this series, Reformed, the rebuilding blocks of Nehemiah. And we talked about the significance of the historical background of not just this book, but this time period for the people of Israel. And I challenged you to read Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. All right, I won't give you a test this morning or anything, but I do want to challenge you again this week. Do it, if you didn't do it last week, or even if you did, do it again. It won't take you much time. Okay? These are short historical books, and they're actually quite interesting because Nehemiah and Ezra and even Esther, they're written in a narrative format, personal pronouns all over the place, and so it's a really interesting read, but it'll help you understand better where we are in Israel's timeline. So as we talked about last week, the Hebrews, descendants of Abraham, of the covenant with God, they'd been in bondage in Babylon, and then ultimately in Persia for over 100 years. And now they're under the reign of King Artaxerxes, who is giving people groups under Persian power to go back to their homelands and to resettle and to rebuild. It's obviously been a long time for the Jews, right? Over 100 years. And many of the people that are in Persia have never been to their homeland, the homeland of their fathers and grandfathers. They've never been. Maybe some of the oldest of the older generations, some great-grandparents, maybe are still alive and were a part maybe of the exile coming out. But most of what they know has been told to them through story, and they're imagining what their home is like. But you might be able to connect. Have you been away from home for a while and then returned? Maybe it's been several years, maybe even a decade or two or three since you've been to what you consider to be home. And if you ever go back there, what's your feeling? As you're approaching the area, as you're approaching the city, you get this kind of weird sensation, right, as you're coming into home. And it just feels like home. And these Hebrews, they've been told these stories by their parents, their grandparents, maybe their great-grandparents about the beauty and the wonder of the city of God. But when they arrive, the glory of God is gone and the city is in ruins. And we talked last week about Nehemiah's brothers coming back to Persia to give him the report. Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 4 says this. Upon hearing the report of the destruction, Nehemiah says, "For some days I mourned, I fasted, and I prayed before the God of heaven." That phrase "for some days" is understood to be about a four-month period from the time that he heard the report until the story that we have in chapter 2 of Nehemiah going into the king to get permission to go back to Jerusalem to build. There's about a four-month period that passes, 120 days that Nehemiah is grieving. He's grieving for the people of Israel, and he's grieving for the city of God. And I think the prayer that we ended with last week, that's in Nehemiah chapter 1, the prayer that we have there, it reveals to us the heart of Nehemiah's prayers, the heart of his grieving, and why his heart was broken. It was broken for the city of God for sure, but I think the core of his brokenness begins with the people. Because you see, Nehemiah knew that if God was going to do something great in their midst, it had to begin with their brokenness. Nehemiah knew that he and the people of Israel, they were guilty of breaking the covenant that God had made with the people. In fact, we find covenantal language in Nehemiah's prayer in chapter 1. Look back at it. As he starts to pray, he addresses God, the one who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. Nehemiah is praying a direct quote from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. It's covenantal language. It's acknowledging that God is a God of love who keeps his covenant. And Nehemiah knew that himself and the Israelites had not been faithful to this covenant. Israel had grossly been idolatrous. They had compromised their convictions in countless ways. He knew that, and he was carrying the weight. He was grieving their unfaithfulness. So Nehemiah spends 4 months praying fervently for God's forgiveness and for his presence. In that same prayer, verses 6 and 7, go back and read it. It's confessional language. Nehemiah is confessing the sins first of in his own life, his own sins. God, forgive me for my sins and the sins of my father and for the sins of Israel. So he's asking, he's seeking God's forgiveness. He's asking God to be present because Nehemiah knows, and we should know today too, that no rebuilding project, no reformation, no restoration in our lives or in the things that we care about, none of that is going to be successful unless God's power and presence are with us. It's just not going to be successful. And there is a huge faith lesson in there for us, right? It's our next rebuilding block in Nehemiah. It's the necessity of brokenness. We talked about prayer last week, and today I want us to focus in on this idea of brokenness, brokenness of spirit. And I know that for some of you, when I say the word brokenness, there's a negative connotation that comes with it. For some of us, we've adopted this idea of brokenness like it's about demoralizing ourselves. When we think about being broken before God, we start to think less of ourselves. And some of us even carry a peripheral stick around and we like to hit ourselves in the head with it, right? And we carry around this guilt and shame. And that's being broken before God. That's not at all what Nehemiah demonstrates. That's not what David, as Destin read Psalm 51, that's not what David meant by a contrite and broken heart. What we're talking about is a sacred space. It's a sacred space before God that creates positive motivation to seek after God. As we sang this morning, there's nowhere else to turn. I am desperate for you, God. My life is in pieces. It's in shambles. It's in ruins. And so I bring it all before you, so that you can mend it, so that you can bring healing and wholeness to my life. Brokenness says, God, I have to have you in my life. I have to have your presence with me. Let me illustrate brokenness this way. Some of you have heard of a 3-5, maybe even a 10-day cleanse process before you go into a certain diet. You heard of this? Some of you have done this, I bet, right? I recently did this with Tara. It was torturous, to say the least. Some of you are like, it was fine. It was good. But for me, it was difficult, right? So we got this organic chicken, and we cooked it, and it cooked for, I don't know, like 48 hours or something. But what came out of it was this broth, and that's what we drank for 3 days. And if I was hungry, which I was, I could eat guacamole, which is a good fat, and then the chicken that came off of the bone that we cooked. And so for 3 days, we did this cleanse. And then we started a diet that was no sugars and no dairy and no grain. And the reason we did that is because we wanted to cleanse our body of the things that are toxic, that weigh us down. And if you've ever talked to someone or if you've done this cleanse process, you know that on the other end of it, as hard as it can be, you actually feel really good when you're done, right? You have high energy and you feel like you can conquer anything that's thrown at you because of the energy that you feel. And so here's what I want you to hear. The cleanse process is to the diet what brokenness is to the spiritual reformation process in our lives. We have to go through this brokenness cleanse before God. And I would say we need to do this every day. It's like a daily check-in with God. We're just laid bare before him. And Nehemiah, it wasn't 3 days. It wasn't 5 days. It wasn't 10 days. It was 120 days. It was 4 months that he just was broken before God, was humble before him. It was his humility and brokenness before God that was preparing him to do something great with God for the glory of God. And so that's why we go through this, what I would say is a mandatory brokenness cleanse every day. Because as we posture ourselves with God before him in this broken, humble way, it's then that God comes alongside us and he can use us to do amazing things. But if there's any sense of pride or selfishness, it's going to be difficult, if not impossible, for God to use us to accomplish his will. And so no matter where you are in your faith journey with God, this is what God desires from you and for you. He desires for you to come before him with humility, with a broken and contrite heart. He desires for you to come before him so that he then can transform you from the inside out. But all of that begins with your willingness to come before him broken. And if Nehemiah found this to be true, and if God did this for Nehemiah, then he can do it for you. And here's what he did. He gave Nehemiah a new heart. He reformed his heart. He restored his heart to be more like God. And so in chapter 1, in verses 6 and 7, we read that confessional language. And what we find out is that Nehemiah's heart is broken first for the people of God. I mean, he is desperately yearning for the Hebrews, for himself and for the people of God, to come back to God, to seek his face, to seek forgiveness, to seek wholeness, to come back to the covenant that was established with God. He longs for himself and for the people of God to be freed of bondage, to be set free, and to go home to rebuild and to resettle in the city of God. He is longing for that. He is yearning for that, and his heart is breaking for the people and the sins of the people. Can I ask us a question that I hope will challenge us a little bit? When's the last time that your heart was broken for others? And not just people that you know well, not just loved ones and friends and even people in our own faith community, but people that you don't know well. When you hear about something that's causing hurt or pain or struggle in people's lives, does your heart break? Did your heart break when you watched parents and children being separated at the border? Did your heart break at the news of the young man being killed in his own apartment? Does your heart break at the knowledge of the children in our immediate neighborhood that are surrounded by chaos and crime and hunger? Does your heart break when someone loses their job or is overcome by addiction? Does your heart break when you find out that someone's been diagnosed with a terminal illness or chronic condition? Does your heart break? Listen, does your heart break for the things that breaks God's heart? Does your heart break? Do you grieve for people? And when you learn of those situations, what should you do? And I just want to say again, first and foremost, what we should do is grieve. We should grieve, and that grief should move us to pray for God's presence to be made known in the lives of those who are hurting. That's the first thing. And then, from that place of prayer and brokenness, we should be moved to come alongside those who are hurting. God-oriented action, missional action. As we have opportunity, we should do this. What does that look like? Where do we get started? Well, let's just say perhaps that we should do that when they come into our house of worship. Did you know that that's happening every week? We have regular attenders. We have guests that come into our house of worship seeking God, seeking community, seeking acceptance and belonging and love. And they're coming from all kinds of backgrounds. And they're broken. Just like you and I are broken. And so what should we do as they come in to our house of worship? We should welcome them, right? We should love them well. We should be patient with them as long as it takes. We should be patient with them. And we should point them to Jesus through our words and our presence. And it all begins from a place of brokenness. And Nehemiah's broken heart doesn't end with the people. It goes further than that. The next thing we find out in his prayer is that his heart broke for the city. After those 4 months had passed, Nehemiah, the cupbearer, he takes the wine into the king. And as we talked about last week, the cupbearer's job was to taste the wine. And if Nehemiah didn't die, then he would take the wine into the king, right? So Nehemiah survived this wine tasting experience. And he takes the king's wine into him in chapter 2, verse 1. And the king asks Nehemiah, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." And then Nehemiah writes, "I was very afraid, but I said to the king, 'May the king live forever. And why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?'" Like Nehemiah, for some of us, it's been a while since our heart broke for a city, even our city. I mean, a few years ago, we remember the chaos and the sadness of the Dallas police shooting. Do we remember that? I've already mentioned the shooting of Botham Jean. Did our hearts break for our city and for his family when that happened? And I know that the local news can be utterly depressing. I acknowledge that. But every once in a while, I think we should take a peek at it to know about the next murder, the burglary, the tragic accident that happened that's causing pain and grief for our city. And as disciples of Jesus, what should we do when we learn about those situations? Well, first, we should grieve, right? We should hurt with those who are hurting. We should mourn with those who mourn. Our hearts should break for those who are undergoing pain and suffering and loss. And I feel like this should go without saying, but I feel like I need to say it. As disciples of Jesus, our first move should not be going to social media to take advantage of a convenient platform, to go on an opinionated rant, or turning a tragedy into a political platform. That is not what we should do. The first thing that we should do is grieve with our city. And as disciples, we should point the way and say, this is the proper response when something happens. We should hurt. Our hearts should break when tragedy strikes and when the evil one has his day. And then from that place of brokenness, as our city crumbles, from that place of brokenness in prayer, we should ask, what should I do? What is the missional action that I should take now? Some of you may be asking, how can my heart break for those that I don't even know? How can I be brokenhearted for people that I've never met? And the first thing I would say in response to that is, remember, Nehemiah never even had laid eyes on the city of Jerusalem. He had never even personally been there. All he knew about Jerusalem was the stories that he had been told, the imagination that he had about the city in his own mind. But when his brothers come back with the report of devastation, his heart breaks for the city of God. You want to know why I believe that? What was going on in Nehemiah's heart that it was so broken? A city that he had never been in, that he had never laid eyes on. He was grieving for this city. Why? Because it wasn't what God intended it to be. You following me? He knew the stories of what it had been, and he knew in his heart and in his mind what God wanted it to be, but at the present time, when he gets this report, the city is not what God intended it to be. And so his heart grieves for the people of God and for the city of God. In church, as disciples, we have a greater kingdom vision for our city. And is our city what God intends it to be? Lord, no. But Lord, help us. Lord, help us, because Jesus said, you, my people, bring my kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. Right? So church, do we have a greater kingdom vision for what our city should be? What it could be? And if we do, and I pray that we do, then our hearts should break when our city is not what God intended it to be. And from that place of brokenness in prayer, we ask, okay, God, what would you have me to do? And sometimes we can be overwhelmed by those thoughts, by those feelings. Where am I supposed to start? Where am I supposed to begin? Where can I make a difference in the lives of the people around me in the city that I live in? How can I begin to even get started? And I just want to say, you have to start somewhere, even if it's just one person at a time. But could I make a simple suggestion to us? I want to make a suggestion that as a people of God, as the church of Jesus Christ here at Alta Mesa, together we can make a difference in our city. And you're going to be hearing more and more about this, but the one thing that I just want to key in on this morning is our midweek meeting. And I know Wednesdays can be tough for many of us, but I just want you to know that there is a mission happening midweek here. And if you choose not to come when you could, I just want to ask you to reconsider to be here. Because the mission of God is happening midweek right here at Alta Mesa. There are people coming, members, regular attenders, and guests. They are coming in our children's hallway, in the loft where our teens are, in our adult classes that are happening. It's happening. The mission of God is happening. It's moving. It's active. It's exciting. The part I really want to point out is the first Wednesdays of each month. We like to call it potluck. We're actually thinking about a different name because we don't feel like it captures everything that happens at a potluck. Did you know that potluck's more than good food? It is that, but it's more than that. Members, regular attenders, guests, we come together and we share table fellowship. That is true. But you know what else happens? We serve together. Because at the end of potluck, maybe my favorite part, is everybody takes part in taking down the tables and the chairs and cleaning up, putting the furniture back together, and we serve together. And it's good. But also while we eat, we sit with people and we're listening to one another and we're hearing each other's stories and how our week has gone. And oftentimes, I need prayers, I need encouragement, and someone will do that for me at potluck. Oftentimes, it's me doing that for someone else. And in addition to that, from time to time, you have an opportunity to give a prophetic word of God to someone. And what I mean by that is as you're eating, as you're talking, as you're listening to people, you realize, man, you've had a really tough week. Let me just remind you that you are God's son. That he has not forgotten you, that God is with you, and that he's for you. Let me just pray that over you right now. Let me remind you of that. Church, we need that. We need that kind of community. We need that kind of interaction with one another. And that happens at our potlucks. But you know what else happens? With those guests that are seeking after God, oftentimes I find myself in conversation. I'm like, you know what? You shouldn't live that way. You're sharing with me and you're talking about the hard times that you're having, and don't do that anymore. Let me just pray for you to have courage not to do that anymore. And so you have an opportunity to give a prophetic word of conviction. This is what happens at our potlucks. You see, we have an opportunity midweek to bear witness to our brokenheartedness. And we do that by being together with one another. That's a great place to start, don't you think? We have people from our city coming in to our house of worship. We should welcome them. We should be patient with them, and we should love them well. And some of you used to come to potluck but don't come anymore, and I just want to say, reconsider. Come back, because it's worth your time. I believe that God is using that environment to reform me, to reform you, and to reform our church. Because here's the thing. I think maybe some of you don't come anymore because it's a little messy and uncomfortable. Just be real honest. And guess what? It is. But whose life isn't uncomfortable and messy? If yours isn't, let me visit your house, please. I just want to come there for a bit. We're all chaotic and messy. We all need love. We all need a place to belong. We all need Jesus. And where better to find him than right here? So we need to be patient with one another, and we need to introduce people to Jesus by our words and by our presence. And so I just ask you, not just at potluck, but at churchwide events, at Bible class and journey groups, the ways in which you're getting connected here at Alta Mesa, be present. Be present. Because works of reformation and restoration are hard. They are difficult, but they're always worth it. Nehemiah knew that. As you continue the story in chapter 2, the king asked him, "Why are you so sad?" And Nehemiah says, "Why shouldn't I be sad when the city of my fathers is in ruins and burned to the ground?" And so the king says, "Well, what is it that you want?" And look back at Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 there. Nehemiah says, "Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and then I answered the king." You see, in the very moment, before he even spoke a word, before he asked for permission to go back and rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, he leaned back on the first rebuilding block of faith. He prayed in that very moment because he knew that if God was not with him in that moment, that he was going to fumble and stumble over his words, and the king was going to laugh at him and say, "No, you're not going anywhere, bud. You're my cupbearer. I need you here. I need you to taste my wine for me." So he prayed to God, and he asked for his help. And later in verse 8 of chapter 2, Nehemiah says, "And because the gracious hand of God was upon me, the king granted my request." So here's the thing, church. When we ask God for his help, he's always with us. His gracious and merciful hand is always upon us. Let me ask him to help us with this. Let's pray. Gracious God, we admit to you that these things are hard, and we need your help. But God, I just want to ask for the courage and for the faith to come before you broken and humble in heart. And God, I know because of servants like Nehemiah and David that this is good. This kind of posture is good, to come before you broken and humble, seeking your face. So God, give us the courage and faith to do that. And then as we come before you, God, would you pick us up? Would you mend us? Would you heal us? Would you prepare us to go out and to do great things for your glory and for your name? God, help us to be patient and loving, merciful toward others. And God, as a church, we just ask for more of your presence. We ask for more. As people are coming into us, as you're bringing people to us to come to know you, God, would you use us as your body, as your people, to show people Jesus, to point them to Jesus by our words and by our presence. God, go before us. And be with us in this, because without you, it's all meaningless. We need you, God. We're desperate for you. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and close with this song.